Dear friends, welcome to another edition of your favorite weekend character building show, Riverthix. This is a very special edition of Riverthix. My name is Kenneth George Kallio, and I am with a guest here today. Why don't you introduce yourself?
Oh, well, thank you, Ken. I'm Rena Davis. I'm a theologian, teacher, life coach, and leadership mentor, and a college director of the Mulbrick Learning Community.
And just before we begin, let's take an opening message from Her Excellency Justice Mrs. Suzette Ebereji Nyesom Wike, the initiator of Riverthix.
Specialist greetings to the lovely people of River State and welcome to this Easter episode of Riverthix on Radio, our character building weekend show. Please remember that Easter also means that when they bury truth in a grave, it will not stay there. Our topic today is on the lessons of Easter. The real essence of Christianity is centered around Easter and its significance. It is not the outward display of religion as many Nigerian worshippers seem to focus on. It goes beyond the popular crusades, prayer vigils, dry fasts, and miracle explosions people engage in. Jesus called his disciples to the practice of simple faith and obedience projected in several altruistic acts of benevolence expressed as love, truth, justice, honesty, mercy, forgiveness, and self-sacrifice. Like Jesus, maybe you have been betrayed by a very close associate or denied by a trusted friend. Perhaps you have been rejected by family or community and left alone to your fate and your trust in God. In all, how have you responded? Did you try to do what Jesus would have done in your circumstance, or have you allowed your human self to win? These are some of the lessons of Easter we are supposed to reflect on this weekend. For their Easter opinion of 2017, the Nigerian Guardian editorial team had a strong message for Nigerians for their Easter reflections as follows, and I quote, "The death and resurrection of Jesus challenges incumbent and aspiring leaders in Nigeria to abandon the path of selfishness and greed and the inordinate ambition for power at whatever cost, which have been the bane of our socio-political history," unquote. With Jesus' commitment to a life full of love, humility, service, and sacrifice, eventually vindicated by the event of the resurrection and celebrated yearly at this time by believers through the course of history, we ought to all be encouraged to get better by the day. Easter challenges Christians and non-Christians alike to embrace those higher values exemplified in Jesus that guaranteed ultimate fulfillment for individuals and lasting peace for societies. This message by The Guardian remains very relevant for Nigerians today, as it was last year. As we celebrate, let us pursue the path of love, peace, forgiveness, and draw wide, inclusive circles that take in everyone irrespective of tribe, gender, creed, color, or background. Our guest speaker today is a distinguished theologian, life coach, and leadership mentor, Mr. Rena Davis. He is also the college director of the Mulbrick Learning Community. He will be sharing with us his views on the topic. And please do enjoy the episode, but always remember to put the lessons learned to very good use. Our good people of River State, don't forget to always let your manners speak for you. God bless and keep you and your families, and God bless River State.
Don't run the other man down. Don't wish him bad, no, no. There are better things to do, better pastimes around. Careless talk is not the right way. Love River State or leave her alone. Don't pull her down, no, no. Think what you can do for her. Engage yourself in meaningful activities. No room for gossips. Do something meaningful.
Welcome back. If you're just tuning in, this is Riverthix on Radio, and I am Kenneth George Kallio, and I am with Rena Davids. We'll be speaking on the lessons from Easter. It's the season, is a special edition of the show, and so because Easter, like Christmas, we do have a firm grip of what Christmas is, and we celebrate that, you know, in that euphoria, but I don't think we have a firm grip on what Easter is. So for that, we'll be having that discussion, and I think it will be very nice to have that discussion with someone who has a scholarly knowledge of this, and that's why Rena is here. So Rena, Easter. Why the difference?
Uncle Ken, you're quite right in saying that like the comparison between Christmas and Easter is like twin occasions. You have Christmas that highlights the birth of Jesus Christ. It's very easy to celebrate that. The Savior comes into the world with the carols. It points out that it treats the theme of God intervening in humanity, the birth of Jesus Christ. But in Easter, on the other hand, deals with more complex themes than Christmas, because if Christmas deals with baby Jesus, Easter deals with the final moments of Jesus Christ before he leaves the earth. And you know, by every ramification, that story doesn't seem like a very happy story. His birth, like in every culture, there's a celebration of birth. But in death, there's mourning when there is death. So you can see why sometimes Easter is like less celebrated of the two, because it's dealing with the death of someone. But the great thing about the story and how it actually evolves in scripture, how it comes out to the light, it's actually the happier of the two, because the birth is not only the coming of Jesus Christ, but the death, burial, and resurrection, which is encapsulated from the Good Friday to the Easter occasion, actually shows that the assignment he came on earth for has been accomplished. And the good news starts from Easter. So I quite agree with you. It's something that people should spend more time, you know, enjoying, celebrating, and especially if they understand it.
Okay, so from a wider perspective, I would like for us to discuss the lessons from Easter. You've just highlighted that this is the happier, and I'm guessing it would be more valuable in the real sense. So let's look at the lessons we can learn from Easter.
Okay, that's a great thing. So basically what we have is a comparison situation. We have to first of all find out what really happened at Easter and how that applies to us, and how we can use that on a day-to-day basis in a culture like ours right here in Africa, Nigeria, and then how that affects the whole world. Let me just expound what happened at Easter. We can then use those plot points and then mirror it with what we're experiencing in our day-to-day lives. What you see in Easter is Christmas has dropped baby Jesus and has given him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the wise men, the angels, the virgin birth, and the proof that, according to how the scripture says this, God became a man and dwelt amongst men. So the word became flesh and dwelt amongst men. The theme of Christmas sets the tone for Easter, because it shows that God wasn't absent from the development or the change that he was about to bring to humanity. He was involved, he was practical, he was present. And so Christmas sets the tone by saying Jesus is born. Now, of course, there's a lot of arguments as to whether these are the actual dates, whether this is exactly the date for Christmas and Easter. But that shouldn't be a case, because the point is, these are just times allotted in history to celebrate something that actually happened. So once we then take a look at the fact that he's born, the next question is to ask, what was he born for? So this Jesus grows from when he's born down to when he's 30. And a quick history lesson, he becomes 30 and then he finds his disciples. His first trade, he's a carpenter. The Greek of it actually calls him tekton, which is he's an architect. He's the builder of a house. He is employed like every other person. He works in his father's company, Joseph the carpenter. Later on, in certain places, he's called Jesus the carpenter. So he lives a fairly everyday life. He's communal. He deals with people. He finishes their jobs. He's honored because he's the right kind of child. He grows up right. But at 30, he moves up to the River Jordan, and there he meets a man called John the Baptist, who is supposed to announce the Messiah everyone is waiting for. He walks into the River of Jordan, and John announces, "Here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Between that time, he's 30 and 3 years, he's going to now step out into that governmental role called the anointed.
Okay, so this is just a practical example of how a man grows from being a child in society, in community, getting involved in societal activities.
Yeah. I think the great thing about what we're discussing is how it mirrors back and forth. Because for us, we look at the examples of Jesus Christ and we see that, because he's the reason for the season anyway, and we see that in every area of his life, he is not excused from growth. In fact, one scripture actually says, "And the child Jesus grew," which means that he has experienced every phase of human development. This will enable him to be a captain of their salvation, which is kind of a lesson you can draw out from, that people need to experience what changes they're about to bring They need to be in touch with the lives of the people they're about to change. They need to know the motivations, the reason people are the way they are. If people are abrasive to change, why are they abrasive to change? God doesn't solve the problem of fallen humanity sitting on the throne in heaven. He comes down and dwells amongst them. And he doesn't just come full grown. He grows as a child. Let me just use this opportunity to tell you a big contrast. Well, it's impossible to discuss such a wide theme without showing what the problem is. The problem, from a biblical perspective, is that man or humanity has sinned in a man called Adam and has no option, is bankrupt, cannot reconcile by itself, and is even currently in rebellion, does not want to reconcile. So the big picture is that God says, you know what, I wouldn't have this quarrel last forever. So I'm going to give you a gift, and the gift is wrapped up when Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So I'm going to restore the government of fallen man. I'm going to bring back that man, and I'm going to give the gift in the child. And so from that gift in the child, that shows another big point. God is the bigger party, and he's solving the problem himself. So when you read scriptures like in Isaiah 53, great quote, himself took our infirmity and carried our sorrows. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. What they said is, we caused all the problem, but he himself fixed all of them. This gives you a whole big dimension of the value of the gift, and also mirrors to us as to how whenever there is a crisis situation, it is the bigger party
that offers
provide the solution.
Okay, so this is a very interesting perspective. Hold that thought. We would take a short break. And when we come back, we'll look more into how Easter can be replicated with governance. I heard you say government, and I'd really like you to expatiate on that.
I can't wait to continue.
All right, let's take a short break then. Be right back.
If you've got a problem, and somebody helps you to solve it, what you gonna say? You say thank you. We gotta help each other.
So much.
Two little words. Thank you. Thank you.
Welcome back. If you're just tuning in, this is still River Thicks on Radio, a special Easter edition, and I'm here with Reina Davis. My name is Kenneth George Kallio. So we would continue on our discussion on the lessons from Easter. Reina, just before the break, we were talking about governance. I want to see how we can learn the lessons of governance from the Easter lesson.
Well, it's quite interesting. You know, like I quoted before we took a break, I said something that Isaiah talks about the coming of God's gift. And Isaiah, interestingly, does not describe it as a religious experience. He describes it as a governmental experience. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Mm. So what that means is that, look, I'm going to give you the solution from the fall. And then once that solution comes into your heart, when you receive my gift, that's where it's coming from. This is the big Easter story. Once you receive my gift, government is restored. Now, but we have to fill in the gaps to make sure people, you know, like if you're listening, you're like, government restored, when did it fall? And this brings the story of Adam into the picture. Okay. This is where my great-grandfather Adam, and this is, of course, using a biblical framework to look at the history of humanity. And if you look at it, Adam is the first man, and Adam is blessed. He's told to take dominion. In other words, he's giving government over all of life.
Okay.
So now, he's supposed to step out and do the right thing, but he's given an instructions, boundaries he shouldn't cross, and it's not long. There is the presence of an enemy, a tempter, someone who doesn't have the same idea, who tempts him, lures him, and then Adam commits rebellion. In other words, Adam breaks the command. And now, it brings the first offender into the picture. And from the time that man fell down, that man ceases to be what God has designed, is someone in his image, in his likeness, someone who will take rule, who will be in charge. Just like people listening have different situations in their lives, and one of the biggest problems, and especially connecting with all kinds of government, is that what people want really is not just good governance. Well, what they think they want is good governance, but what they really are looking for is government. And I'll tell you what the difference between the two is. There is an illusion of government where you say if we have good governance, it means that then our lives will be better. But you see, even in the more developed countries, it's so elusive. It's called utopian. That is, nobody touches it, because that you have good governance doesn't really mean you live your life well. So the secret here is what mankind is searching for by election, by monarchs, by putting kings, is actually supposed to be inside them first.
Okay.
That's exactly what we're saying.
So what you look for in good governance is supposed to be a product.
It's supposed to be something
you.
From inside. So it's inside. It's just the way of God to always make things come inside out. So since Adam has lost that government, God has to bring government back. And this is what he did when he sent Jesus in Christmas. So that government has been restored. That's why Jesus' big introductions always start, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to." When you look at those things from a religious standpoint, what you look at is a big religious statement. But when you look at it, that was his sevenfold agenda.
I see.
The king is here and he has an agenda.
And this is what
and
he
this
was
agenda
telling
of
you
restoration is,
what
I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to restore the broken heart, preach the gospel to the poor. I'm going to bind the broken heart. And so all of those are not just religious interpretations. That's him saying, I'm going to come back into God's chosen space, and from there we're going to weave humanity back. This is God's big idea.
Okay.
So when you match this and that together, you now see the gift of God in the person of Jesus Christ as government returning. And now when you look at that, you now see the first most powerful principle in all governance. Government must be within before it is without.
I see where you're coming from.
Government.
So it's more about what you produce from inside with what you replicate, and that becomes the product of the good governance you're looking for.
That's the truth of matter. In a way, there's always sometimes a contrast between the citizens and who they elected. The elected ones and their policy. People always striving, "We kept you there to represent us," and then these other people pointing that, "What are you expecting from us?" And what we're saying is the satisfaction doesn't come one way. The truth of the matter is that first of all, the broken man must be restored. Then he must have right rule. And so big words we hear like righteousness. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." He's saying, receive God's gift that will restore you to God. And now you can have right rule over your environment.
So in this season of Easter, this is an accomplishment of all of this that Jesus Christ has done.
Yes.
To this point. So if you say in our real life today, the good governance you're seeking, how do you practicalize that? How do you bring that to the fore?
Yeah, I get what you're saying. And basically what you're looking at is, how do we spread the spectrum? This thing we are discussing, how do we weave it into the system? And it's actually still in the same story we are telling. It's the lessons from Easter, the big ideas. So what are these big ideas? Well, one of them we've shown is that God identifies. He came down. That's what we discussed in the other one. But the other one is God prefers the solution. The bigger party prefers the solution. But then it goes on and we are fast forwarded, if you will, to Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ is thinking, should I not? And most people do not see that part, because that's why it's actually associated with Easter. That's the point where Jesus sees that he who has not done anything will be made sin, and is asking his father, is there any other way around this? And then his father is saying, no, you have to drink this cup. And what is the cup? The cup is that the one who is right and has never been wrong will have to die on a cross like a common thief, on account of the ones who have always been wrong and have never been right. This is the big word called substitution. And this is Easter's big message, that a price you could never pay has been paid for by giving the Lamb of God to take your place.
Which is the gift from God.
Which is a gift from God. Now, so you see, when you see substitution, what you're seeing is another big message of government. It's that the bigger party initiates change. The bigger party, when I say the bigger party, I'm talking of the leadership. We're talking of in every area of leadership you're in. The bigger one, the leader, takes the place of those who are led.
Initiate the process of peace,
initiate the process of change, take the place.
You offer.
This is what is called identification. Look at the world through your children's eyes. Those commands you're giving, look at it through
how they
eyes.
See it.
Look at the world through your wife's eyes. Look at how much work she's been doing. Look at how much are there, and then look at the extra work you're bringing in. Look at the world through your worker's eyes. Look at the people that work for you. Look at when they are paid. Look at how much they are paid. You see how this goes? Because look at the city through the eyes of those who are driving. Look at what's going on around.
Come down. Come and feel.
Take their place.
experience what they experience. Exactly. That's so where you can easily solve
their problem. And that's how God solved the problem of humanity, was that he identified and substituted. These are big theological words that are being broken down in such a way that you can just see, this is what happened. Yes, that's what it means by he took your place. So that judgment that was meant for you was given to him so that you might be free.
We will take another break, and when we come back, we will conclude. Just before we conclude, though, I would like for you to talk a little more about how we can celebrate Easter by embracing more of the real value of Easter.
Don't sit, there are things to be done.
Every day,
with your bit, the battle will be won.
That's the way.
Be tolerant, be understanding.
Show some care.
Be just and undemanding.
Be sincere.
The road to greatness is rough, but with hard work we'll surely overcome. Be proud of your state.
Welcome back. This is still Revertix. We've been having a great time, and I'm here with Reina Davids, and we've been having a very interesting conversation on and the lessons from Easter. Just straight to it before we wrap this up, I'd like for us to know the most practical way we can celebrate Easter with the lessons we're learning today.
Yeah, you know, basically, we're still on the same flow, we're still saying the same things, but we've touched quite a number. You've seen how God identifies, and then you've also seen how he substituted. And identifies is that the word became flesh, dwelt amongst men, he came down, and then you can take lessons from there. How leaders can identify, we then see how he substituted. That is, he not only came, but he took our place. And that gives you a whole new way to look at the word responsibility. Because when people say take responsibility, many times they mean take the blame for your actions. But what leadership is, when we say take responsibility, is that the leader will take the blame, the reason for your failing, away from you. You know, it's very simple. Every time somebody comes to work and is asleep, every time someone comes, he should be fired, or he should be asked, why are you always asleep? What do you do at night? What's the problem? You see, just knowing and looking at people's lives to see what is the reason for their failings is one of the ways to apply what we just shared concerning the substitution.
Yeah.
I don't want to just bench you.
Mm.
I want to know what you're going through.
Yes.
What makes you the way you are. And I want to feel that same pain so that I can create change. But,
there can be a bit of an argument in that area. Some people might want to look at it from the angle that if you have been given a responsibility, for example, you're given a task to do, and you have all of these seeming excuses of sleeping and not delivering on your duty, why would you want the boss to take the blame or responsibility for that if you're expected to deliver on your duties?
Definitely, we won't use the sleep option as the only option for failing. It's just an option in the sport. But basically, what leadership is really is that the buck ends at you. Whatever is happening there is a reflection of some kind of input. And that input-output cause-effect relationship means there's nothing happening that is really outside your realm of influence.
Mm.
So if you have very, very, very demotivated workers, you shouldn't just say you have very demotivated workers. You should say, why are all these workers demotivated? That coming down and addressing it from that point allows you really learn from what's really happening in that environment so that you can bring real change to it.
Oh.
It's easier to fire someone.
So it's result-oriented.
It's result-oriented. You want to know why this is happening. You're looking at feedback, you're looking at identification and things like that. So quickly, before the time's up, there are two big things that come up after this, because here's what Jesus Christ does, and then he goes to the cross after Gethsemane, and this is the story of Easter. And this is the point where his disciples say, we don't like the plan, but this is the point where he says that this is what I came to do. For this purpose was I manifest, to destroy the works of the enemy, because only in going to that cross and receiving the penalty for sin would he absorb all of us from that blame. So when he goes through the cross, it is the darkest hour for his mother, the darkest hour for him, the darkest hour for the father. But that is our finest hour, because on the cross he took up the ordinances, the right things, the blames that were against us. He took it to himself, and once his father judged him, we were finally free. And by finally free, it means that judicially, everybody on earth is not sitting under the wrath of God. And so all that is being asked is receive the sacrifice, the certificate of your freedom.
So that is a display of leadership.
Extreme leadership. In fact, that is the display of government as we said it. This is how to keep in mind the gospel. Jesus Christ dies, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. This is the story of Easter. And that brings us to another big word, and that is resurrection. This is the Easter in Easter. The fact that they go to the tomb and they expect to see him there so that they can wrap him up properly and find out that no, he's risen. This is Christianity's biggest story to the world, that something that had died had risen again. The disciples have to run around telling the stories.
Victory
he comes over. Alive in many proofs. There's joy. And then they now say, wow, wow, look, this is the driving force of our Christian mandate. A story that the one who was dead is now alive. You don't get that at Christmas. You get that at Easter.
At Easter.
At Christmas, he's born. At Easter, he's reborn.
Wow.
Here's the thing about it, is that how that applies, right, to all of us, is that this is the story of rebirth. It's a story that helps us, especially those in African nations and developing countries, and so-called, and those having quite a struggle putting their act together. Because I tell you, once you are elected into office, you step into a leadership role within the backdrop of corruption, of decadence, of things not working, you almost feel like join the same stream. What change can you really make? The continent is dead. But this story tells us that even what looks like there can be no hope anymore, in 3 days the story of Jesus was the hopeless receives new hope. The lifeless comes back. That's hope.
This is great. I am so excited. I have learned a lot because we have looked at Easter from a very different perspective. And now with this, I think it is more exciting to celebrate the season.
Yeah.
I am very grateful for your lessons today, for sharing with us this very insightful point.
You so much.
Thank you very much for coming on the show.
Thank you.
It's nice to have you. Stay tuned.
Dear friends, this is the much we can take on today's edition of Reef Ethics. I hope it made a difference in our collective effort to make our society a better place. If you missed parts of this episode or wish to download these or previous editions, please visit our website www.reefethics.com to listen to or download all episodes. You're free to share the production with your friends, your school, a community. You can join the Reef Ethics family on Facebook or Twitter via at Reef Ethics, and you can call our phone numbers for questions related to these or other editions. The numbers are 0808-917-7707, 0902-917-7706, or send us an email to reefethics@gmail.com. The Reef Ethics radio program currently airs on 5 radio stations in Rivers State every Saturday as follows: Nigeria Info 92.3 FM from 8:30 a.m. to 9 a.m. Radio Rivers 99.1 FM 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock in the morning, with a repeat broadcast same time on Sunday. Rhythm 93.7 FM 2:30 to 3 p.m. in the afternoon, with a repeat broadcast same time on Sunday. Treasure FM 98.5, 6:30 to 7 p.m. in the evening, with a repeat broadcast on Sunday by 5:30 to 6 o'clock in the evening. On Wazobia 94.1 FM, on Saturday evening, program starts at 5 o'clock to 5:30 p.m. Until next week with another host, remember to always let your manners speak for you. Wishing you a great week ahead.